So I came across, there we are, came across a quote the other day. And listen to this. It says, "Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers." Sounds familiar? That quote was from 2,500 years ago. Something that Socrates once said, a famous Greek philosopher, right? You know, you may have thought that it was something that was said by some modern-day sociologist, but though the world seems to be going to pot, particularly in Canada, children are not really much different than they have ever been, right? In a sense, they're always pushing the limits, getting what they can get for themselves, standing against authority, that kind of thing. Kind of sounds like adults, doesn't it? Just a little bit. Kind of sounds like us. Now, the future of the world, the future of the church, will be in no less capable hands than it has ever been, when we think about that. And this is the next of our series of values that we've been looking at here over the course of the fall, thinking of developing and raising our children from the, here's what it, how it reads. While recognizing the particular needs of each generation, we are intentional about developing leadership and nurturing the faith of children and youth. The children and youth in our midst are not only the church of the future, but they are the church of today, and certainly will be the leaders of the future, and already are in many respects just as capable as many of us. And so today's value, we're intentional here at the chapel about developing them in leadership and discipling them in general. Well, that's what we're going to think about. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10, please, as we begin. Mark chapter 10, some pretty well-known verses to us. Mark 10, and reading at verse 13, it says there, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" Let the children come to me. For the disciples, and this was common in their world, and unfortunately somewhat common in ours as well, children were just a bother. They're necessary, but they're just a bother. And they wanted to kind of push them out of the way so that they could do the things that mattered, the real ministry. You know, and we see this thing, unfortunately, sometimes in our world as well, where children are kind of pushed to the side and they don't really matter, and what matters is what happens where all of us adults are, right? And that's commonly the place sometimes. And so that is unfortunate that sometimes people see it that way. The children are just a bother. But we can see from Jesus' reaction that, from his perspective, that's certainly not the case and not the sort of thing that he wanted. They're not just the future, though that is very much true. No, they are people, and as such, needing to be ministered to. As we think about the chapel here, you know, and how that has shown to be a value over the years, well, and it's pretty obvious when you think about things that have happened. I was, you know, kind of going over children's ministries over the years. January 1978, so almost 40 years ago, Awana began here at the chapel, and it has been going strong ever since. Youth group, according to some old elders' minutes that I was looking at, was around almost 20 years before that as well. Sunday school has been happening even before the chapel existed. And one of the things that brought the chapel to come together here in town was Sunday School Works. Bethel Bible Camp this summer celebrated its 75th summer, celebrating 74 years out there. And these are all still going strong, and they're not about to stop. And so children's ministries, desiring to nurture and disciple children, has been a big part of what has happened around this place for an awful long time. Because children are people, not just children of the future, and certainly not just to bother, but very much people. So how do we develop and nurture them? And that's the question, you know, and what happens around here to do that, and what needs to be happening in our lives as we seek to do that? Whether we're speaking as a church or as a family or whatever way, how do we do that? How do we disciple and nurture those in our midst? We'll turn to Deuteronomy 6 for a moment. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time here, but I couldn't not mention this morning. Earlier this summer, I spent some time looking at Deuteronomy 6 but in one of our messages here. But I just want to read these verses as a foundation for what we're going to look at. Deuteronomy 6 and reading at verse 4. And it says there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And this is where we start. You know, and this is where much of the ministry to children happens around here, where it starts, is with this thing right here, with God's word. And it says, you know, first of all, put it in on your forehead. Or not first of all, one thing, put it on your forehead. And they wore these little phylactery boxes, right? But what it means is get it in your mind. Get it in these kids' mind, right? And then it says, you know, put it on their hands, you know. And so they wore little boxes here. But what it meant was in everything you do with your hands, God's word has to be a part of that. Put it on your doorposts and on your gates. When you're going in and when you're coming out, this needs to be the thing that's key. And so in this passage, and you know, we're not going to spend any more time on it, we see that God's word needs to be paramount and the basis for what and how we raise our children and the children in our midst that God has given us at the chapel. So we start there. But what I want to look at more is turn over to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And this is what you'll see on your outline as we look at this a little bit. Proverbs 22 and 6, and I guess it's right up on the top of your outline there. If you don't have a Bible with you, it says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Train a child in the way he is old. In the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The very essence of that verse is saying that we have to be very intentional in this, both in our families and in our church. The word train, when we think of that word, training somebody, is pretty intense. You know, it brings to your mind things like sports training or military basic training or that kind of thing. It's something that we need to be very intentional about, and you just keep at it and keep at it. Because when we don't, in the nurturing of and discipling of children in our midst or children within our families, what happens is, well, Jacqueline is doing, in English, she's doing Lord of the Flies, right? And many of you will remember that book from way back in high school, the story of a group of boys, if you don't remember it, alone on an island, who need to establish a society of their own because there are not any adults in place. And so it isn't long before anarchy reigns and people are killed and all this thing happens because naturally that's where we're at. That is our bent. Here's a couple of other quotes that I came across. This is a man named Albert Siegel said, "When it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born into our midst each year. These savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, our values, our customs of interpersonal relations. The infant is totally ignorant about communism, fascism, democracy, civil liberties, the rights of the minority as contrasted with the prerogatives of the majority, respect, decency, honesty, customs, conventions, and manners. The barbarism must be tamed if civilization is to survive." And so that's intriguing, but listen to this other one. "Every baby starts life as a little savage." You can tell who has children in the room, right? "He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny these, and he sees with rage and aggressiveness which would be murderous were he not so helpless. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a murderer, a rapist. It's intriguing. But, you know, that's the nature that we have within us. And we can see that with little children. You take something from a little child who wants it, and they start kicking and screaming and all this kind of thing. And if they didn't weigh just 20 pounds, if they weighed 220 pounds, that would be dangerous. And so something we need to be aware of. So where does it come from? We'll turn to Psalm 58, just back a bit from where you are. These are some of the verses that are on your outline there. Psalm 58, and reading verse 3 and 4, it says, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake." Look at that. That's what it's saying about those beautiful children that we have. Okay, just back a few pages. Psalm 51 and verse 5. It says there, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Those cute, cuddly little babies have venom like a snake, it says in Psalm 58. And we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to see where that comes from. In Romans 5 and 12, it says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin." And so that's where we're at. That's the future of the church. These people who we have to nurture and disciple, that's where they're at. That's where they start. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child left to himself disgraces his mother." Intriguing. "A child who gets no training is a shame." And so children start on the first spaces on your outline. Children start with a sinful nature. That's where they start. And it goes from there. There's another reason for that too. For not only do they have a sinful nature from Adam, but they learn sin from us. They learn sin from their parents. And that's the next blanks on your outline. Exodus chapter 34. You can turn there. In Exodus 34, Moses just received the second set of stone tablets with the Ten Commandments and such on it. And God says to him in Exodus 34 and verse 6 and 7, he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations." And I was thinking about that, you know, and how our children learn to be sinners from us. They have this nature to start with. But then they learn it from us, from their parents, and from other adults around them. They learn that as well. I was thinking about the story of Abraham. Okay, in Genesis 20, Abraham says, "Sarah is my sister," talking about his wife. And she was, you know, a half-sister or whatever, right? And so it was a half-truth to hide the fact that she was his wife. But then his son, Isaac, in Genesis 26, so just a few chapters later, he says, "Rebecca is my sister," again, to protect his wife. But in this case, it wasn't even half the truth. And he said it, actually, to the same man that Abraham had said it to Abimelech. So you think he would have caught that. You can go down another generation. So Abraham, Isaac, and then down to Jacob. And he goes into his father when he can't see very well, and he says, "I am Esau." Okay? He completely lied to steal his brother's birthright. And then he says, the next verse in Genesis 27, "The Lord gave me success." And so he's, he even soils God's name, even despite the fact that he had just done this thing. And so the deceit is getting stronger every generation. They learn from their parents and their grandparents and so on. If you go to Jacob's sons, go the next generation down. In Genesis 37 and 18, I just wrote it here, it says they plotted to kill Joseph, okay? And then they lied to their father about it. So we see each generation learn from what Abraham did, and they were lying and they were getting better and better and better at it as they went along, or worse at it, however you want to look at that, right? Another prime example of that is in the kings of Israel, in the northern kingdom especially. Generation after generation followed in the footsteps of the previous one. And so our children, as families, but our children here as a congregation, they have Adam's nature to start with. But they also have our sin that they see. And then they have the world pressing in on them, and they have Satan throwing stuff at them as well. And it seems insurmountable. So what can we do against all of that? Well, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not turn from it. We need to be intentional, as I said at the beginning. But what else do we need to do? What does it mean, train up a child in the way he should go? Well, I mean, first of all, it's like take him to Sunday school and Awana and those kind of things, right? Teaching the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule when he's old enough to understand what that means. And even if he sows some wild oats for a few years and doesn't come back to God till he's 50 or more, well, he won't depart from it. You know, sometimes that's the way we think of that. But you and I all know people for whom that's not the case and who didn't come back. And when I read this verse, you know, in Proverbs 26, it's almost like sounds almost like a promise when you read it, right? Train him up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. So there must be more to it, because we don't always see that to be the case. Now, not speaking Hebrew, the language this was written in initially, I need to look to those who do. And so in Ryrie's study Bible, the note in the bottom, it says, when it's talking about training up a child in the way he should go, the instruction must take into account his individuality and inclination, so this is down in point three, and be in keeping with his development. In other words, kids are different, right? And we know that. And you can't raise them all the same. We don't raise them all just the way that we were raised either. We don't compare them to one another. And when we do those things, it doesn't work, right? And we lose them. And we raise them all a little differently. And that's the meaning behind this here in Proverbs chapter 22. And in doing that, and the next little part down there, which says keeping in mind their S-H-A-P-E, their shape. Some years ago, we did 40 Days of Purpose here, and shape was talking about how we're all different, how we're all individual, and we have different spiritual gifts, a different heart, you know, the passion of our heart, different abilities, the natural talents that we're born with, different personality, and different experience. And we need to keep those things in mind as we're nurturing and developing those who are in our midst, those who God has given to us. We need to discover and we need to know our child. The last part of the verse says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. But apparently the word in Hebrew, again, and this is from somebody else knowing this, the word for old is when he's old enough to have hair on his chin. Which is intriguing. My dad used to say of us, of his boys, when we were 20-ish, he would say, he has his own whiskers. And that's kind of where that comes from. And, you know, that's what it means. It doesn't mean someone who's really old, but it means someone who is mature. So kind of a 20-ish kind of person, if they've come to understand these truths, at that point they're going to hold on to them tight. And that's what that's talking about. And so it kind of means a young adult, right? Is sort of what it's talking about. So we need to know them. So I kind of jumped ahead there a bit, but go back to number one there on your outline. If we don't want them to be the way that they would go, we need to, and the first thing there is we need to lead them to Christ. That's the most important thing. And that's one of the values here, one of the priorities here is to do that, is to lead people, lead children to Christ. Now, of course, that's their choice and all, and we can't make them do that, but we can certainly bring them to that place, and it's of first importance. Bring them to the place where they can admit to God that they're bad, and admit to God that they need him, where they believe that what Jesus did when he died on the cross takes away their sins and gives them eternal life, and where they choose him. And that's the first thing we need to do. We need to bring them to that point where they can make that choice. And then we need to get to know them. There is in your bulletin another piece of paper there. You could pull it out and look at it for a minute. It's talking about getting to know your children. A few years ago, I did a thing that's called Drug-Proof Your Kids. And part of the training in there to become a facilitator for that was to help us to see how little actually we know our children. And so they gave us this piece of paper with whatever it has, 30 questions or something on it, right? And said, answer all these questions for each of your kids. And then go and ask them and see how well you do. Okay? Down at the bottom it says, when it has the scoring, one of them says, is this even your child? if we're going to train them according to where they're at, we need to know where they're at. And if we're going to know where they're at, we have to spend some time with them. We need to get to know them. So it's a little tool that you can keep and use. You might find it helpful to you. But in the midst of that, we need to look to God for wisdom. In James 1 and 5, I thought I had it written down there, but I don't. It tells us that we need to look to God for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5, or is it 15, 1 and 5? It says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And we need that in raising children, whether they be our own or whether we're contributing to the lives of others. We need to look to God for wisdom because there's so much that we don't know. So we need to ask God for wisdom. And as we do that, he will give it to us, it says there, which will be a help for us as we seek to nurture and develop those who God has given to us. Okay. We need to know their attitudes and their reactions and their motives and much more. And it isn't the kind of thing where we can say, I'll start that tomorrow, which is so easy for us to do, right? I'll start figuring that stuff out tomorrow. No, we need to start today because tomorrow is too late. I was remembering Harry Chapin's old Cats in the Cradle, yes, as I was thinking about that yesterday, which I've read here before. Let me just read it to you again. It's always catching. It says, I guess we could have played it there. I won't sing it for you. It says, a child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. Excuse me. The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. Said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know, I'm going to be like him. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head, and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. He said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle. The kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. How do you read this, right? And as I hung up the phone, it it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. Just give me a minute. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they see us, and they come and they learn, and they're just like us, right? So we need to use our time well, because we only have so much of it, right? Before you know it, they're gone. I have a daughter getting married. And I was thinking about her. Yesterday when she was born, she was, 5 pounds and a little bit, this tiny little thing like that. And now she's just about to get married. We need to use our time well, because it's gone before you know it, right? Lead them to Christ. Ask God for wisdom. Study your child. Get to know them. And then we can bring them up in the nurture and the training of the Lord. I think that we'll stop there. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have shown us what we need to do. And you've shown us in so many ways. So help us to learn from what we read in your word. Help us to be people who take these truths and these principles and apply them to the lives not only of our children, but of those that you have entrusted to us here at the chapel. Help us to be, continue to be a value, a priority of ours, to raise these people for you, because they will make the difference in the world in which we live. So we thank you again for this time here this morning, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Peter.